Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome indeed. Thanks so much for tuning in. I do want to just extend a warm welcome to you wherever you're listening to Faith Radio. And maybe you're new to the ministry. You know, hundreds of people each week are downloading our Faith Radio Network app and listening on their phone from all across the country. So thanks for making this station your choice for hope and encouragement. I'm Neil Stavem, along with Ted Ross at the controls. And Ted, here's the question of the day. Do you make your bed every morning?
Oh, you're asking me this. So, yeah, yes. You know, I do. It's pretty easy.
Yeah, there was sort of a hesitation there.
most every day. It's okay. When I'm not often navigating around the piles of laundry that need to be folded. Yeah.
Okay.
I can
get
to the bed.
All right. So is that something where you do, your wife, that's kind of a little morning ritual you two do together, or do you?
She usually gets up way before me.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Okay.
And it's left to me, usually.
Okay. All right. Our guest today had an experience where she started making her bed every day, and it led to some interesting discussion. We're going to talk about it today. Is there a spiritual component to that part of your routine, or are we overlooking opportunities to see God and experience spiritual growth in the everyday activities and tasks of our lives? So I make mine every morning, too.
Right. There's something about having it done. Yeah, I was wondering.
Yeah. So just... Actually, my wife is my father-in-law, who's since passed away, but often would like to say that he said, you know, my wife said, if I get up in the middle of the night, go to the bathroom, I come back, the bed's already made. So I have a mother-in-law who's pretty pretty intent on keeping the place neat, and they had five kids, and you do your best to try and manage spaces wherever you can.
Well, there is something really satisfying about everybody chipping in and getting it done, and then you can enjoy a nice clean house.
Yeah. Right? So we're not talking cleaning house today, although cleaning is certainly part of the Liturgy of the Ordinary. That's the title of the book we're referencing today, Liturgy of the Ordinary, Sacred Practices in Everyday Life. And maybe you can just think about some of the everyday life experiences you're going on, doing maybe even now, and you can enjoy the conversation. You're welcome to join in, too, as always. We open up the phone lines for that. We do have some copies of Tish Harrison Warren's book to give away, so you want to sign up for that. Let me introduce Tish to us. Tish is writes regularly for The Well, and her writing has also been featured in Hermeneutics, ChurchLeaders.com, AnglicanPastor.com, Christ and Pop Culture, Art House America, Mere Orthodoxy, Christianity Today, and other places. And she was within the campus ministry at the University of Christian Fellowship, graduate and faculty ministries for some years at Vanderbilt, and also University of Texas at Austin, and now works with the University of Women in the Academy and Professions, and has a master's in theology as a priest in the Anglican Church in North America, and serves in the church, and we're grateful to have her with us today. Tish, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you so much. Thanks for having me.
I want to talk Liturgy of the Ordinary, and I was just kind of checking before we went on the program just to see what you're having for lunch today. So tuna today, is it?
Oh. Yes. Okay. Tuna and crackers.
All right. And grapes. Okay. That sounds pretty ordinary. So we tend to overlook those moments in the routines of our day. I mean, what does it mean, as you posit in the book, to examine our daily lives through the lens of liturgy?
Yeah. So the concept of the book is that I go back and forth in the chapters between one ordinary day. The whole book spans one day of my life, and it's a very average day, from waking to sleeping. And I go through small moments of my day, like waking, making the bed, getting stuck in traffic, checking my email. And I go through those small moments of the day, and I go back and forth between that and our gathered worship on Sunday. Particularly, I'm in the Anglican tradition. I'm an Anglican priest. And so I go back and forth between the Anglican liturgy and an average day. And so I use each of them to look at the other one. So I use something like losing my keys to look at the practice of confession and repentance. But then I look at the practice of confession and repentance. I use that to look at something as small as losing your keys in a day. So I go back and forth between them to sort of pull out how, even though we think about rituals and symbols kind of shaping us on Sunday, that we have rituals and symbols that we build into every single day of our life that shape us.
Do those, we're used to maybe liturgies and rituals at church, but do those everyday rituals have spiritual significance? I mean, I don't know if we've actually considered that, have we?
Yeah, that's a lot of what I argue in the book, in the whole point of the book. I mean, the book isn't exactly a linear argument for that, but it's a telling of what it might look like to consider our everyday life sacred and spiritual, and not just as sort of an abstract idea that we kind of vaguely know Jesus cares about our everyday life. I mean, if you're a believer, surely you have a sense that God is with you in the everyday, but I think we don't know what that looks like or what that really means. We kind of feel like most of our life looks sort of like the rest of the world. And so what does it mean to encounter God through the ways we spend our time, which a lot of the ways we spend our time are not just, you know, in silence, in prayer somewhere, or like, you know, next to a beautiful ocean journaling about the glory of God, but doing laundry and sleeping and taking care of our kids and going to work and in our cars. And so I really wanted to press into this book about what it means to meet God in those times, what it means that God is already in that working, and also how those shape us. I think what we're actually formed by is the way we use our hours and the way we use our time. So I wanted to look at that and what that means from a spiritual perspective and a theological perspective in my book.
You offer a quote from Dallas Willard, of course, who had so many good things to say, and I had to just reflect on it a little bit more. I'd like you to just react to it. Maybe he said, "God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are." I had to think about that for a while, but that's kind of profound.
Yeah, I know. And he goes on to say, if we always are looking for what in our mind and our imagination is kind of the right moment to meet God, we'll never meet God in the exact moment we're in. And so, it's obvious that God can meet us in this moment. But I think I really wrestle in a day about what that looks like and what that means in the actual moment that I'm in. So I say in the book that I want to look at spiritual formation and it's tiniest forms. The word I use is I want to look at spiritual formation in its molecular form. Just in the smallest moment of our day, what does it mean to meet God there?
Maybe we need to define, what are we talking about, formation? I think it's a concept that's not everybody's familiar with, spiritual formation. And how does that, take place?
That's a great point. That people might not be familiar with that term. So I pull a lot from a writer named James K.A. Smith, who I quote often in the book. And one of the points he makes, which is really good, is that what makes us who we are, the way that we spend our time and life, and is not so much, another word for this would be discipleship, what our discipleship looks like, is not so much just about getting the right ideas in our head, getting Christian truths or scriptural truths in our brains, but actually learning practices that get those truths, those scriptural truths, down into our imaginations and our habits. Because a lot of times we love Jesus, we want to learn how to be disciples of Jesus, and we think that if we just sort of shove Christian truth into our minds, that our lives will change. But I think all of us, from our own experience and from seeing people who know lots and lots of good Christian truth but are still struggling deeply with addictions or sin. Often in my life that doesn't seem to work. You know, I can have the right ideas in my head. I can every week stand up and say the creed and confess that I believe in Jesus and who he is and say all the right things. And yet so often my life in the daily grind doesn't seem transformed by that. And so so part of the reason I use spiritual formation is that I think that concept of discipleship isn't just about what we would call catechesis or teaching, just getting the right Christian doctrines in our head. But how we learn practices of the Christian life and habits of the Christian life that will form us to be the kind of people who can live by the fruits of the Holy Spirit, who can live in gentleness, who can live in faithfulness. And so that's part of what I mean. And I don't mean at all with that to denigrate Christian doctrine in any way, because I think it's incredibly important that we do have orthodoxy and that we learn it. But it has to affect our habits and practices if it's going to change who we are.
Talking with Tish Harrison Warren today about her wonderful work called Liturgy of the Ordinary. And in the moments ahead, we'll talk about, you know, can washing, cleaning, dressing, all those things, can that actually form us? We'll get into, you know, meal preparation and the troubles, the irritations that come our way day by day, and the importance of rest, all those things, as we talk Liturgy of the Ordinary. It's sacred practices in everyday life, and, you know, just the cover alone will be attractive to you. It's a, you know, peanut butter sandwich on the front of the book, so I know you're going to want a copy of it from Tish, and we've got several copies to give away. So you can give us a call at 877-933-2484. It's 877-93-FAITH. Get your name in the drawing for that. And when we come back, we'll talk a little bit about, you know, how does technology intrude and change our routines? And does that matter? All that and more. Coming up with Tish Harrison Warren. Tish is a writer and serves at the Resurrection South Austin, an Anglican church, joining us today on Connecting Faith.
On deck.
What does that really look like, to walk with the Lord, to live for him, to grow in our faith every day? You know, we hear Faith Radio talk about connecting faith to life every day, and we're getting some practical insight on that from a writer and a teacher and the priest, Anglican priest Tish Harrison Warren. Tish and her husband live in Austin, Texas. They have two young daughters, and she works with the InterVarsity Women in the Academy and Professions, and as a regular writer for places like Hermeneutics and churchleaders.com and Christianity Today and more. And honored to have her with us today talking about her book, Liturgy of the Ordinary. And we started out, Tish, talking here at the beginning of the show about making our beds. Are you still making your bed in the morning? And, of course, that was just a trick question, you know, to set that up just to see if you're still keeping your house good. But
I am not keeping my house good. My house is really messy, but my bed is usually made.
Okay.
So, I started that as a Lenten practice years ago, and I write about that in the book because I used to get up and check my smartphone first thing, check my email, look at social media, and that's an example of a habit that we were talking about, how habits and practices form us. And so I was formed from the first second of my day to have this hit of news and entertainment. And so I changed it, and I started making my bed. And I still do almost every day. If I'm honest, I probably don't do it every single day, but I do it almost every day now. So I do it a lot.
But there is worth talking about just how, you know, we let the little things kind of inform us or form us, and certainly technology intrudes into our space quite a bit. Just say a little bit more about that. How maybe by actually choosing not to look at technology first thing in the morning, how that did make a difference for you.
Yeah, I think technology is huge. It's just huge in this conversation about the way that our habits and practices form us. And even just that subtle shift of first thing in the morning, not going directly to a hit of entertainment and technology, but to get up and to feel the ground beneath my feet, feel the softness of the covers, so do something so tangible first thing in the morning. And what Albert Borgman might call a focal practice, something that focuses us and that gets us in touch with our bodies. And really, I talked in the book about joining with God in this tiny, tiny way of taking chaos and making order. I mean, that's what we see in the creation story, is God takes chaos and makes order. And so in this tiny, tiny, thimbleful way, I did that in that. As opposed to just being a consumer of technology. And so it didn't revolutionize my life, but I think it's a subtle shift of habit. And the main things I need help with around technology are that I think it's addictive. I think we can get addicted to getting entertained or informed, and we really start to resist boredom. And with that, we start to resist silence and stillness. And I think that's pretty deadly to the spiritual life in a lot of ways if we are not able to embrace silence and stillness. But I have so many habits in my life that fight against that. And, I would recommend my book, of course, but a book just came out this week, Andy Crouch's new book called The TechWise Family, about forming healthy habits around technology specifically, especially in the raising of your children. It's extremely helpful. But I talk a lot about technology in my book as well, because I think it shapes so much of our day. I mean, I can say one of the things, the points I make in the book is that to know what we really love, don't look at what I tell you I love, look at my habits in the day. And so I tell you I love my kids more than anything, more except for Jesus, certainly more than my smartphone. But if you look at the way I spend my time, a lot of times when I'm with my kids, I'm ignoring them for my smartphone. So I think the habits we pick up fight against our true loves, our true desires in a lot of ways. And so a lot of what, you could say they reveal false loves and false desires. And so a lot of what I write about in the book is looking at the way that our daily habits malform us so that we can repent and learn how to embrace love and embrace worship more intentionally. Because a lot of our habits are under the radar. They're not in, I mean, I don't think every time I pick up my smartphone, I'm going to ignore my children now, but it's habitual. I'm not thinking about it. And so learning how to embrace habits that point us towards love is part of what the book is about.
Yeah, I think you talk about sort of that just fight against the flow, that we don't realize how the stream of just daily life can, you know, push us away. So we need to push back a little bit. I want to talk about, you know, in terms of spiritual formation, you talk a little bit about prayer, Christianity is a thoroughly embodied faith, which is a great word that we should probably unpack a little bit. And you reference prayer, and they offer this quote, said, "If we want to learn to pray, we had better know how to bend the body." Say more about that. That just caught my attention.
Yeah, that's a quote from Stanley Hauerwas, and he's talking about literally kneeling there, that we need to learn to use our bodies in prayer. And, so I have a chapter on the body. Actually, it's about brushing my teeth. That's where I start. All the chapters have names like brushing my teeth or losing my keys. It's about the specific practice. So I go from my teeth to sort of talking about what it means to live in a body, because part of that is having to brush your teeth. And so I talk about what it means to use our bodies and to think about our bodies in Christian ways. And I think, the quote you read, that Christianity is thoroughly embodied. When you look at Scripture, there's so much about the goodness of bodies and the way that we honor God through our body. And so I argue in the book that part of the way we worship is by taking care of our bodies, because as Christians, we believe these bodies are eternal. We're not going to just leave our bodies to float around like in spirits on a cloud, but we believe in the resurrection of the body, that our bodies mysteriously and certainly in a form that we can't imagine yet, are going to be eternal. And so in taking care of our body, we're caring for a holy object and an eternal object, and an object that's meant to worship God forever. I talk about that. And one of the ways that we learn to use our bodies rightly is we use our bodies in worship, including in prayer, and including in our gathered worship on Sunday. I mean, one of the things I love about my tradition is we're constantly standing and sitting and kneeling and eating and moving around. And we use our actual physical body a lot in worship. And I make the argument that's like cross training. It's like a basketball team. You don't learn to dribble by sitting around and thinking about dribbling. You learn to dribble by getting your body up and dribbling. And so part of the way I argue that we learn to honor God in our bodies is by actually using our bodies to worship and to honor God.
And we're learning more about it, how, as the subtitle of the book suggests, sacred practices in everyday life. We're talking Liturgy of the Ordinary with Tish Harrison Warren. And, you know, things like, you know, making the bed and brushing your teeth, and coming up in a moment, we'll talk about, you know, losing your keys and maybe what that has to tell us about sanctification, all those things, the aggravations of life that certainly affect us time and time again. Maybe even the issues like saying grace and even how we prepare a meal, all those kinds of things. Love to have you join the conversation. If you or at least would like a copy of Tish's book, we do have some copies to give away, and you can sign up for that with a phone call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. And we got three copies of Liturgy of the Ordinary to give away, something that might just encourage you in your day to, you know, build in your spiritual formation, to discover the holiness of your everyday. It can happen. It's not just something that happens at Sunday worship. Tish Harrison Warren, our guest today. Tish worked in campus ministry at the University of Christian Fellowship in the graduate and faculty ministries at Vanderbilt and the University of Texas at Austin for years, and now serves at the University of Women in Academy and Professions and is a priest in the Anglican Church, serving in Austin, Texas. He has a husband and two daughters, and we'll talk more with Tish in just a moment. God's doing his work of transformation, of formation in our lives. We don't even realize it so often. And oftentimes we lose the awareness of God's presence when we're just kind of in the midst of our everyday, ordinary routines. And we're talking about it today with Tish Harrison Warren about her book, Liturgy of the Ordinary. The subtitle is Sacred Practices in Everyday Life. And Tish is a writer and has worked with the University of Christian Fellowship and serves as a priest in the Anglican Church. And her husband have a couple of young daughters, so she's living it every day in those kind of ordinary things. And, you know, as You talk about a little bit about and mention the losing your keys. You know, life's full of interruptions and aggravations, whether it's, you know, losing keys or breakdowns. So out of that, though, you talk about the sanctification, which is a big theological word. Let's talk about how that fits in that aspect of everyday life.
Yeah, sanctification is the way of, it simply means becoming holy. It's growing in faith and becoming more and more who the person is that God has made us to be, and that's a person who has Christ at the very center of our life. And so I talk in the book about this process of sanctification, this process of becoming more holy, is always constantly a process of repentance, that we never sort of, and repentance, you know, is the idea of recognizing our sin and turning from our sin to God again. And we never, that's not ever one and done. That's never something we sort of do one time in our life and then move on from there. And I think it's easy, especially if you're from an evangelical background like I am, to think of repentance as what we do at, you know, a revival service or when we're a kid and give our life to Jesus for the first time. But I talk about repentance as something that's part of our daily life, hour by hour, sort of turning from our sin and turning back to Jesus. And a long, as you said, you're a Peterson fan, so am I, like a long obedience in the same direction. And I think in the same way, we kind of have long repentance in the same direction as part of that obedience. And so, so I talk about sanctification. And one of the ways I look at that in the book is I lose my keys. Which, by the way, every story I have in the book is a true story. None of these were made up as illustrations. This actually happened in the writing of this book, so I actually lost my keys. and so I respond to that interruption in my day in not the holiest, most trusting of ways. And so I talk about how I can be a generally pretty good person, pretty likable, together person when things kind of go my way and are sailing along, but then interruptions in the day, things that go wrong, things that stress me out, reveal where my heart is, which is often quite addicted to control, quite addicted to my own way and to my own plans, and quite focused on myself instead of God's glory. And so I use losing my keys to talk about what it means for not just keys to be lost, but for parts of us to be lost, for our own hearts to be misplaced and our trust to be misplaced. And so it ends up that I use that to talk about confession. Necessarily like the Roman Catholic concept of confession to a priest. I mean, in gathered worship on Sunday, we kneel and we confess that we have sinned. In the Anglican liturgy, is we've sinned in thought and mind and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. And so we confess that to God every week before as part of our worship. And so I look at what it means to practice confession and repentance in our everyday, in our daily life, as part of a normal part of the Christian life.
You talk about, you know, that tying in the church gathering worship experience. You know, one of the things you talk about is that, you know, we need community. And it seems like there are many who are saying, well, I don't really need that church connection. Talk about the value of community as part of our formation.
Yeah, that is so true and well said. And yeah, that's something that I worry about for the contemporary church and for my generation in the church, this is another big word, like sanctification, but the word ecclesiology, meaning what we believe about the church, has become so confused and so thin that we often think that our relationship is just kind of me and Jesus. And then if the church is helpful with that, then great, you know, go to church. And if we think that, you know, sleeping in or going for a walk or getting some brunch on Sunday is more helpful for that than do that. But I think that scripturally, Jesus establishes the church. It's his bride. It's his body. He loves the church. And this doesn't mean that we can't admit fault to the church or sinfulness to the church, but that at the end of the day, redemption doesn't come to us alone as individuals. It comes to us as a body, as a community. And so if we are to worship God and know God, the only way to do that is through his body, is through becoming part of this new community. I understand the church as part of the gospel, that Jesus came to redeem the whole world, and he uses the church as an agent of his redemption in the world. And so if we're to enter in the fullness of the gospel, we become a new community. We become part of a new family through baptism. And so I think the church is an enormous part of what it means to live as a Christian and to know God. And I worry that that's being lost in our understanding. So I talk in the book about the church a lot, and I talk about Christian friends and what it means to be in community, but also the institutional church, which makes a lot of us as evangelicals really uncomfortable. But I think it's part of God's work on earth that is good and that is right and that we need to invest in. So I talk about that a lot in the book as well.
One of the things I want to touch on before our time is gone, you talked a little bit about the ritual and the routine of rest, and many of us can get restless. And so talk about this, seeing rest as a sacred practice, and you even talk about sort of the Hebrew understanding of days. Say more about that.
Yeah. Yeah, so the Hebrew understanding of days, the day is that days begin at nightfall, right? And this is still, if Jewish communities now begin their Sabbath on Friday, nightfall. And so you see this in Genesis when it repeats, there was evening and there was morning the first day, is the day begins in evening, which is really different than my understanding and many of our understandings in the West of the day beginning in morning. If the day begins in morning, then we start our days with activity usually. But if the day begins in evening, we start our days by slowing down and by settling into rest and sleep. At least ideally, ideally we do. Some of us probably then start our days by, you know, staying up way too late on the computer or working, or I certainly do. And this, probably of all the chapters in the book, the one I personally struggle with most is the one on rest. But yeah, and so I talk about the way that the Hebrew notion of the day beginning and rest changes, reorients our thinking, where we are not the center of productivity. We're not the one who ultimately determines what we get done in a day, but God is. And so we can embrace the freedom, and it is a freedom, to admit our limits, admit our weaknesses, and to begin in a place of rest. Begin by not getting busy, but by receiving another day and resting in God.
Which is ultimately what we want to do through all these habits, these ordinary everyday practices, right? As you said, kind of change our center of thinking. That's the goal, right? So that it's not just a matter of, I think you just said at the outset, sort of, you know, ethereally believing that, well, yes, God is there, present everywhere, but to really experience his presence moment by moment.
Yeah. Yeah, I talk about that in the book, that ultimately we can understand the Christian life and worship as joining with God in what he's already doing. That God is the one who is at work in the world, and we're getting to join in with that, and not trying to sort of make God do something or, you know, turn God on. Like he's a machine that we kind of turn on or off according to our needs and or our works, but that God's at work, and we can join him in that. And so learning to begin the day in rest and learning a posture of rest throughout the day, even as we're working, what it means to rest in the love of God, to not work out of kind of a frenzied, maniacal striving, but out of a deep trust and confidence in God's provision for us and love for us, that learning to walk in that posture is absolutely part of what it means to worship and comes out of really the heart of worship, which is joining with God in knowing him.
Talking Liturgy of the Ordinary, Sacred Practices in Everyday Life. Tish Harrison Warren has written this helpful resource. We do have some copies to give away, and we'll do that the drawing here at the top of the hour, so you can sign up for that at 877-933-2484. Now, looking at, you know, from things like making the bed, to brushing teeth, to losing keys, all those things, just drawing on those experiences and see how they're related to a spiritual practice as well as an aspect of our Sunday worship. Liturgy of the Ordinary, Tish Harrison Warren, my guest. Tish is a wife and mother, Anglican priest. She's a campus minister and with us today on Connecting Faith. We've enjoyed the conversation. Tish, blessings to you, and thank you for encouraging us to seek God day by day.
Thank you so much. Yeah.
You've been listening to Connecting Faith. We're going to connect with Tish has served with the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for a number of years. We're going to check in with another InterVarsity staff member. Rick Matson is joining us for a regular Tuesday visit. All that's coming up here in just a few minutes. Stay tuned to Connecting Faith. Connecting Faith, and as we like to do on a regular basis, we like to focus in on how we can more effectively share our faith. You know, always being ready to give an answer for the hope that we have doesn't just happen without preparation and intention. And how we can explain why we believe in God and follow Jesus can sometimes be daunting. So we've asked our helper to come by once again. Rick Matson's apologetic specialist for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He served as a staff worker for over 30 years there, and he's author of Faith is Like Skydiving and Other Memorable Images for Dialogue with Seekers and Skeptics. And Rick, as we've talked over the past few sessions, we've talked about a variety of issues, but today I wanted to focus on praying for our non-Christian friends, because that really is one of the crucial parts of sharing Christ, isn't it? That it starts there.
Exactly. If we're going to be in the lives of our friends who don't know Christ as their Savior, we need to be praying our way in there. I would say praying in community, prayer meetings at church, and family and friends and so forth, gathering. We need to think about those who don't yet know Christ, so praying for them. But I would say even praying in our daily devotions for our friends and family members who need Jesus. And if God is going to use us in their lives, we need to see the Lord moving ahead of us. So he's the one who's really beckoning us into these relationships, into these conversations. And I guess before we talked about some detective work, detecting what the Lord is doing in their lives. But prayer is a key aspect of this.
Well, we probably, and maybe we've touched on it before too, but probably even before we maybe have a friend or someone we're sharing with, we're praying for the opportunity, right?
So, exactly, yeah. You know, I fly around the country a lot to college campuses and so forth, and I usually pray this prayer when I walk on the airplane. Lord, use me today somehow on this airplane. I don't even know how. Maybe it's with the staff on the airplane. Maybe it's someone I'm sitting next to. Maybe it's someone who needs a hand with their luggage or whatever. What conversation might be take place here? And if I'm open to that and I'm willing to take just the small amount of risk, a lot of times I'll get into those conversations or I'll get into those situations with people where I can help out, and something of the gospel message will inevitably go out.
Yeah. It could be really in everyday situations and circumstances. This is what you're saying, right? I mean, just, for you, it's travel a lot. Mm-hmm. For us, it might be just, you know, well, who am I going to meet today on the way to work or at work? Those kinds of things. So.
Yeah, the Lord has divine appointments for us. I love that little phrase. I learned that 40 years ago in InterVarsity and other places, that the left hand of the Lord has that person in mind for me, and the right hand of the Lord has got a hold of me, and his two hands are coming together, and that's the divine appointment that takes place.
So we want to talk about praying for non-Christian friends. So we have some people that we've developed a relationship with, and we want to take this to the next step, realize that they don't have a personal faith. So how do we pray? What does that look like?
I think there are some specific ways that we can be praying to the Lord, some different categories, and Scripture leads us in this. One way is to pray that God would soften their heart, and you see some precedent for this in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, verse 19. It says, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." So here we see the Lord as an acting agent in removing a heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh. Even though the context is a little bit different, I think the principle is still the same, that's one of the ways, anyway, that the Lord moves.
So we're asking that God's going to just prepare the way, in essence, right?
Yes.
Soften the heart, like softening the soil.
Exactly. And he can and does do that work. Or we might pray that he would be working on their minds. Romans 12 is written to Christians, but we see that this is the way that the Lord can work. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So I think it's fair to pray that the Lord would be working to transform the mind of a person, that they might be more receptive to the gospel message.
Or even, I think, as we talked, we were talking about those five sort of stages or phases, and that just having an open mind, right? That's an important step, that you'd be willing to consider the gospel or reality, the claims of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, those five stages, just to review. Yeah. First one is just to trust a Christian, just to be in a trusting relationship. Yeah. Second one is that they would just be curious. A third one is open to change. And that's the one you were just mentioning there, Neil. And then fourthly, that they would be a true seeker. Yeah. They've identified themselves as a true seeker of God. And the fifth one is that they do cross the line. And those are what we call the five thresholds of postmodern conversion. But being open to change and asking the Lord to open their hearts, that they would be open, because I don't think you and I can just manufacture that. I don't know. I'm not that good. I'm not. I know I'm a persuasive person in some ways, but this is supernatural work, and we need to count on the Lord sending his Holy Spirit to do it.
So we're going to pray for their heart, pray for their mind, a couple other things as well.
Yeah, I think praying for their will to follow God's ways. Ezekiel 36:27, "And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Here we see the Lord willing and able to move people to be following in his ways. Again, a different context. This is ancient Israel, but it's the same Lord, and it's the same Lord who can move in the lives, and in this case, in the wills of our friends. The volition, it's called in philosophy. Skip ahead to the New Testament along those same lines, Neil. We can pray that God would draw them to his Son. John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." So again, we see the active agent is God here in opening their hearts, minds, wills, drawing them to embrace in faith the Son of God.
I know, I think we've talked before, even not everyone comes to faith at the same time, the same way. So if we truly are expressing God's love, we care about them, we pray for their well-being, right?
Oh, exactly. And something from the Gospels, again, in Matthew, this is a famous verse, "Come to me, all you who are heavy and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." So we're offering our friends the opportunity to have divine rest in their lives, not just temporary rest as the world defines it, which is often leisure, whatever, but really finding rest in the gentleness and goodness of a relationship with God. We can be praying that for our friends, and I believe that's a very loving prayer.
They get to experience the common grace of God. Right?
Exactly. Yeah. Right. And when we're experiencing it ourselves, and when we take time to enter into his rest, as the book of Hebrews says, it's way more easy for us to pray about it and to offer that to other people.
Well, I know that, you know, while we pray that God sort of, you know, goes ahead of us, goes before us, because this is his work, you know, it's not all up to us either, right? That's one other area we can be praying about.
So. Yeah, definitely. And I think praying for our own motivations, Lord, would you help me to be a caring, loving, open person who's willing to, as Bill Hybels says, walk across the room and have a conversation with someone that we feel the Lord is prompting us toward.
Yeah. Praying for their heart, for their mind, for their will, for their well-being. Mm-hmm. And, you know, again, that God would continue to do his work, that he's the master designer, the master planner.
Yeah. And I think we can pray that he would send influence. You might remember the story in Acts 8 where Philip and the eunuch meet up together on the road. And it was the Lord sending Philip into the eunuch's life as a gospel influence to share the word of truth, to explain the book of Isaiah passage that he was reading to him. And that's how the eunuch came to faith. And it's a really dramatic passage.
Yeah. God longs for us to interact with him, to pray, to seek his face. And he has promised right to do his work if we'll simply join him.
Right. Yeah. And just being faithful in prayer over the long haul, I have a friend, his name is John, and I've been praying for him for, I would say, at least 4 decades. And he's getting up in years. I visited him recently, and he said to me, I've been praying. And I'm going, okay, say that again. I might have wax in my ears or something. Say that again. Yeah, I've been praying, and I have a special place in my home where that takes place. I go, well, really? Like, I tried not to act too surprised, but I sort of was surprised because that had never come out from his lips before. And he said, yeah, I've just been thinking about this and thinking about God. And, you know, I'm not going to church or anything, but I feel like I'm kind of connecting with God these days. And, I mean, that's an answer to prayer. And I think persistence in prayer from myself and from other people, it isn't just me. There's a community that have been praying for him for a long time, and we're starting to see the fruits of that. And I think that's a word for all of us to just hang in there and to be persistent, to be encouraged that the Lord is hearing us. Eventually, something will probably happen.
Talking about praying for our non-Christian friends with Rick Mattson today. Rick's an apologetics specialist, University Christian Fellowship. He serves on college and university campuses, speaks across the country. He's serving both McAllister College and St. Olaf College in Minnesota, and has written a wonderful book called Faith is Like Skydiving and Other Memorable Images for Dialogue with Seekers and Skeptics. And you can connect with him at rickmatsonoutreach.com.
Taking the time to mentor people is not always easy or comfortable. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas, and today on Making Your Life Count, Richard Tiller says speaking the truth in love can be difficult. But it is very important.
I think part of the way the Holy Spirit moves is when you are speaking the truth in love, it sort of unleashes the Holy Spirit, so to speak, within the context of the communication.
And relying on God and his guidance is key.
Your purpose is to focus on the needs, well-being, and dignity of the other person. See, that's what I think the game changer is, because that's what it is that takes fear out of the encounter. If there's a way of taking fear out of the tough conversation, that's what changes everything.
So don't fear or fret. Instead, trust God to guide your actions and your conversations.
Talking about Liturgy of the Ordinary today and about praying for our non-Christian friends. Some good words. You can find both those interviews. We'll post them on our website, the show page, the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. Hey, you want to check out this website, mnbtg.org. That's from Minnesota Bridging the Gap. They've got this great single mom's retreat coming up this summer. We'll get information about that. Check it out, mmbgt.org. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith,
You can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.